But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?"
Well, I want you to imagine the scene. We're in a rough area on the outskirts of a city where no respectable person would dare to go for fear of their life. And yet God calls a young man to go there to share the good news of Jesus with these immoral people. But there was a problem. It was illegal to preach in the open air. But because he had vowed to God to go, he goes. And he arrives in the area and he sees hundreds of these notoriously wicked men coming out of the ground from where they'd been working. And although he was afraid to speak out, he got up on a small hill and in front of them all, he shouted, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The men were completely shocked by what they saw and heard. And so for their amusement, they moved towards him. But it wasn't long before these wicked men were gripped by the powerful message that hell was as black as a pit and that Jesus was the friend of sinners who died on a cross to set them free. He suddenly noticed these hardened, wicked men were breaking down in front of him and crying, so much so that their tears were making white gutters down their dirty black faces. Remarkably, that day, many gave their lives to Christ. And over the next few days, many thousands came to hear the message and came to know Jesus as their Savior. A remarkable revival broke out in that city during that time. And of course, that city was Bristol, and that young preacher's name was George Whitfield. And last week, we saw a similar revival in Jonah chapter 3, where Jonah, like Whitfield, finally answered God's call to go to the immoral people of Nineveh, to proclaim God's message. And as a result, within a number of days, the city experiences a remarkable revival. And so just imagine, I mean, just for a moment, that in the next pages of Whitfield's autobiography, we read that after he had seen and experienced the conversion of thousands of individuals within that city, he goes back home and in the privacy of his own bedroom, he kneels down on the floor and with his fists clenched, he raises his arms to heaven and shouts, "I knew you would do this. I knew you would save these people. How dare you convert these immoral people? Oh Lord, take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." It's inconceivable, isn't it? And yet after the revival of 120,000 individuals, this is what Jonah does. This is where we find the rescued, reluctant prophet in the opening verses, angry at God for saving people. And over our time together in the book of Jonah, we have found it quite easy to relate to him. at different points within the story. We could certainly identify with Jonah in his disobedience to God in chapter 1 and in his rescue in chapter 2, but not here, surely not here. In chapter 4, we find it very hard to relate to him, don't we? I mean, if any of us had heard that there was a revival breaking out in a major city in the world, we would be overjoyed, celebrating the news and praising God for their conversion, especially if it was in a city, in a country known for being anti-Christian. And yet, Jonah is furious. It's a remarkable revival and yet a remarkable response by God's chosen messenger. Well, tonight, as we spend a brief time looking at Jonah's heart, I wonder whether, as we do so, we will see that, in fact, we can relate to him more than we realize or care to admit. And tonight, our one-line sentence to take home from chapter 4 is this: in our hearts, we want justice, but in his love, God provides mercy. In our hearts, we want justice, but in his love, God provides mercy. Now, in our second week together, we eavesdropped, didn't we, on the prayer of Jonah in chapter 2. But as we look at this prayer and contrast it with chapter 4, we find that it is a very, very different prayer tonight. In chapter 2, Jonah knew he was a man deserving judgment, and in his humility, he prays to God for mercy. But in chapter 4, Jonah knew he had received God's mercy, and yet in his pride, he prays to God for judgment. Now, how could Jonah in chapter 2, who was humbled by God's grace and full of gratitude, turned so quickly into this proud, bitter, self-obsessed, judgmental man? His response here to God is similar to his response back in chapter 1. It's as if his rescue, his deliverance in chapter 2, and the restoration in chapter 3 has never, ever happened. And yet, isn't this true of us too? I'm sure, like me, as you look back over your own life, you can remember times when you've been humbled by a situation where God has opened your eyes to the horror of our sin. And in that moment, we thankfully see our Savior more clearly, the gospel more deeply. And as we call out for mercy, we are left overwhelmed by the grace of God. But sadly, just within a few days, maybe even just a few hours of being overwhelmed by his grace, we find ourselves rebelling again, sinning again. And so I find, as I reflect over my own life and examine my own heart, it's actually not all that difficult to believe and relate to how Jonah reacted to God in chapter 4. And okay, you start to think, fair enough, I can see that I'm a bit like Jonah in the general sense, where I go from great spiritual highs to great spiritual lows in the space of a short time. But Reeves, in the specific sense, I can't identify with him at all. I can't imagine getting angry with God for showing compassion, for showing grace, for saving other people. And isn't that what's going on in chapter 4? Well, as you say that to me, let's just take a step back. Over our time together in the book of Jonah, we have seen the two hands of God. We've seen the hand of judgment and we've seen the hand of mercy. And we find in Jonah, in chapter 4, that Jonah is angry with God because he believes that God has used the wrong hand when dealing with Nineveh. And although Jonah knows the right things in his head, that God is a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, and has experienced this in his own life himself, he has forgotten them in his heart. And this is the same for us today. Often we push the truths about God to the back of our minds and we are left with our emotions just take over and our actions are dominated by our feelings and not what we know. And we see that even though Jonah knew in his head that God was merciful, in his heart he believed that there should be a limit to his mercy. Jonah is completely inconsistent in apportioning God's mercy and judgment. In his own life, he takes God's grace for granted and yet resents it being shown to those he thinks are undeserving. In his heart, he cannot see that he deserves exactly the same treatment by God as the Ninevites. And so in his heart, he wants justice. And maybe as we describe Jonah's heart in this way, we see that actually we are more like him than we care to admit. In our heads, we believe all the right things, but in our hearts, we have taken it all for granted. You know, maybe when we first got converted, we had the wonder of grace, but after being a Christian for many, many years, maybe we've started to think, oh, do you know, I deserve the grace of God. Not in our heads, and we certainly wouldn't say that with our lips, but maybe in our hearts, we do. And so after a while, with this type of thinking in our hearts, we can start to have a very little concern for those outside of God's grace. We can show little compassion for them. Maybe it's a relationship that's gone sour, and the person involved has treated you poorly. And instead of seeing God's judgment fall on them, you witness God's mercy on their life, and you think to yourself, this is unjust. I wanted justice for their actions. Maybe your boss or colleague at work shows you little respect or treats you badly, and in your heart you want justice. And sadly, like Jonah, we don't think about praying for them, praying that they would come to know the grace of God. Instead, we have angry thoughts about them, and we sit in silence, waiting on the outside for God's judgment to come upon them. Well, if this is your heart and my heart tonight, then we need to learn the lesson God provides Jonah in the rest of the chapter. And I just want to quickly look at the two questions God poses to Jonah in this chapter and apply them to ourselves as we close tonight. Firstly, in verse 4, God asked the question to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right? And so as you think of that certain person who has wronged you, and in your heart, like Jonah, you're asking for justice, we need to remember that we do not have the right to be angry, especially if we have received God's mercy and experienced his compassion. And by remembering our undeserved rescue, my hope is that it will fuel our compassion and our prayers towards them as we seek a heart like God, as we want to show mercy. And the second question God poses to Jonah can be found all the way in verse 11, right at the end of the book. After he compares his concern for the 120,000 individuals that he created, that he sustains, that he's given every breath to the concern that Jonah had for a plant he didn't look after and he only knew for one day. Amazing. And at the end of this illustrated lesson, God poses this question to him. Should I then not have concern for the great city of Nineveh? And this is where the book ends. On this question, on this cliffhanger. And in one sense, it's so frustrating and unfinished because we want to know, I want to know what Jonah's response is to this. But the book of Jonah is not meant to give us a happy ending. It's meant to challenge us. We are meant to leave the book with this final question ringing in our years. Should we not have concern for this great city, our city, Cardiff? And so how will we respond to God's call to his closing question tonight? You see, the book of Jonah is a missional book that demonstrates to us the relentless grace of God shown to undeserved people like you and me, like those in our family, like those in our office building, like those in our university halls, in our schools. And tonight, like me, you may be able to identify more with Jonah than the great evangelist, George Whitefield. But we are called to go and tell this wonderful message that Jesus is the friend of sinners and he has died to set them free. What a compassionate God. What relentless grace. What a loving Saviour, what a message of good news to speak and live out. And so how will we respond to this question? Should we not have great concern for this great city?